Amen, amen. You can have a seat. As you take a seat, go ahead and take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. We are in the last week of our series, Empowered, You Are Sent, which means I have a lot to say because it's all the things that I didn't say in the other weeks that I want to say today, all right? And last week in this series, if you remember back, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the key verse in Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's the direction we keep going here in Acts chapter 12. And we're going to jump right into this because there's a lot and it is such a fun account. So four ways that God worked in Acts chapter 12 and four ways that he continues to work today. All right. The first way is this: God rescues his people. God rescues his people. Acts chapter 12, hopefully you're there. Look at verse 1 and let's start reading here. It says, about that time, by the way, we're not covering the last section that Pastor David didn't get to because he ran out of time. So go back and read it yourself. We're keeping going. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that's a great reason to do things, right? Politicians. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded also to arrest Peter. And this was during the days of unleavened bread, the week following Passover, so the city would have been full of people. Verse 4, and when he had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivering him over to four squads of soldiers, 16 soldiers, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. In other words, to kill him. Verse 5, and so Peter was kept in prison. Okay. So this Herod here, this is Herod Agrippa. All right. His uncle was the Herod that was his uncle was the one that had put Jesus on trial. His grandfather was the Herod from Matthew chapter 2 that killed all of the children trying to kill Jesus. Not a great family. All right. So this is Herod. And what has he done in order to please the people, in order to please the religious leaders? Particularly, he kills James. So James is dead. Peter is imprisoned, and he's probably going to die after the feast week. But look down at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. And then look at this. But earnest, or you could translate that, unceasing prayer for him was made to God by the church. Peter is in prison. James is dead. But, pay attention to the buts in the Bible. And I know how that sounds, but it's true. Every time you see a but in God's word, stop and pay attention and look closely. Why? Because the word but always introduces an important contrast that's happening in the text. So for instance, a roller coaster is fast and people fall out of them, but I've got a seatbelt on. My kid is getting stronger. I'm afraid I'm going to lose this arm wrestling competition, but I still have my old man strength. This steak is too expensive, but I have a coupon. There are only a dozen paper towel rolls in this package, but Costco. Right? On a more serious note, think about this in your own life. My family member is sick, but my coworkers need Jesus, but the enemy is against us, but my child has walked away from the Lord, but Herod is trying to suppress the gospel along with the Jewish leaders, but the church is praying to whom? To God. And when the church prays, the Lord hears and responds according to his perfect purposes. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was, what's Peter doing? Sleeping. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So Peter's now in prison. James is dead. Peter is about to die. And what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. How can Peter sleep at a time like this? And by the way, here in a few verses, we're going to find out, he's not just sleeping, he's catching some good Z's. And some of us I know, we're better at sleeping in wacky places than others. And in fact, I'll say this, some of you get your best sleep right here on Sunday mornings. And you think I can't see you. but I can. And by the way, before I was in ministry, I worked night shifts. So what I assume is if I see your eyes closed, I assume that God has given his servant sleep and you're in need here on Sunday mornings. Some of us can sleep anywhere, but how can Peter sleep here? And maybe he's just exhausted. But I don't think so. I don't think so, and here's why. I don't know about you, but no matter how exhausted I am, if my kids aren't home yet, I have a hard time sleeping. Right? If I've got a hard meeting the next day, I have a hard time sleeping. If I drink caffeine after 10:30 a.m., I usually don't sleep all night long, let alone when I'm facing certain death. So I actually believe that Peter's sleep here is an act of faith. He is trusting the Lord. And he's learned from the best, by the way, because Jesus was really good at sleeping in wacky places. You remember Matthew chapter 8? Where is he sleeping? He's sleeping in the bottom of a boat in the midst of a storm. And Peter has learned. He's learned that it's not about his circumstances. It's about who's in control. And remember too with this, Peter has a bad habit of sleeping when he should be praying. In Matthew chapter 26, they're in Gethsemane on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And Jesus is like, hey, pray, I'm going over here. And he goes over here and he prays and he comes back and it's like, and he's like, oh, get up, pray, don't enter into temptation, goes away. I love the passage because at the end of it, he's finally like, get your rest. Get your rest. Jesus was praying. Peter was sleeping. Now what's happening? The church is praying and Peter is sleeping. And I think he's trusting here because he's accepted. He's accepted. James is dead. Herod's going to do the same thing to me. He's remembering back to John chapter 21, what we see there. And Jesus is like, you remember that? They're eating fish. And he's like, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then he tells Peter, one day you're going to die for my sake. Peter's probably like, oh, I wonder if that day has arrived. James is dead. I'm dead. You know what? I'm going to get some rest. But remember, trust in the Lord accepts and expects. And I think that's what Peter is not doing here. We're going to see that here in a second. So God is going to rescue Peter. He's got a jailbreak planned. And as we come to this, before we look at these next verses, I don't know about you, but I asked this question this week. I'm like, well, hold on. God's going to rescue Peter out of prison. Why is Peter rescued and James isn't? You should ask that when you come to this passage. You know why? I can promise you the early church was asking that. Why was Peter going to be rescued and James isn't? And I want to encourage you to think about this differently as a believer and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. James was rescued. James closed his eyes to the sword and he opened them to his Savior. And God sovereignly rescues us in this life and or out of this life according to his perfect timing and plan, and that is his prerogative. And God says to Peter here, I've still got work for you to do. It was time for James to come home, but Peter, you need to wake up because I'm going to do a thing and I want you to be involved. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, this gets fun. And behold, so here's Peter, shackled between two guards. I feel bad for those two guards. And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. I love this. He struck him like it's an angelic kidney punch. He's like, get up quickly. And when Peter got up, the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, I love this because Peter's in a stupor, so he's going to walk him through this play-by-play. Dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. Now wrap your cloak around you and follow me. It's interesting because you would think if the chains of just, if I'm organizing this jailbreak and we've gotten the chains off this person, the next thing I'm going to say to them is, run. Don't look back. And the angel is so confident in the Lord that he's like, we're going to walk through this step by step, Peter. I got you. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Verse 9. And when he went out and followed him, he didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he's having a dream. And when they passed the first guard and then the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now remember, this is after Passover. There's a whole lot of people in this city. He's in prison. He's facing death. He's a wanted man. And now he finds himself in Jerusalem in the middle of the night or early morning, right before the sun's about to come up, by himself. Verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and he has rescued me. He's rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. I love this. Sometimes God gives sleep to his people, and sometimes he says, wake up, we've got work to do. And that's what he's doing with Peter here. I love that this text is, it's painting this picture of what should be seen as an impossible scenario. He is guarded. He is imprisoned. He's not just imprisoned. It goes to great lengths to tell us how far down in the prison he is and past how many guards, and he's chained to guards, and he's facing death, and he's sleeping. There is no possibility of rescue unless God says otherwise. I believe that this historical account about Peter's physical rescue is actually meant to be a picture of our spiritual rescue. You see, before Christ, we're in what? We're imprisoned. We're enslaved to sin. Scripture tells us that we are born in sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Not only that, we choose to sin. We choose to rebel against our holy God, and because of our sin, we're separated from him in his holiness, and we're facing only the just wrath of God for all of eternity, and we owe a debt that we can't satisfy, and there is no escape possible on our own. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be reconciled to God and saved. Scripture says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. God shows up and rescues us and saves us. And if you are here today and you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you this. He loves you. How do I know that, Nate? Because he came and he laid down his own life in your place to save you and to give you a new life now and forever. And there is hope found in Jesus Christ. There's hope found in relationship with him. And if you're here and you don't know him, please talk to someone today before you leave and say, tell me more about Jesus. I need to know the good news about him. Whether it's someone you came with or after the service, typically down front, there's a couple pastors wandering around up here just looking for people to talk to. Come down, talk to one of them, stop at the Connection Center at the way out, and let us tell you about our Savior. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 12, this gets even better. It says, and when Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So he goes to John Mark's mama's house. And he says, there were many people gathered together there. And they were what? They were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. I love the names, by the way, in Acts. We've got Dorcas and Rhoda. And it's like, verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in joy, she didn't open the gate. But instead, she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Peter's outside. Verse 15, and they said to her, you're out of your mind. And she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. They're like, it's Peter's spirit. It's the ghost of Christmas Peter. He's not actually out there. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent. He's like, shh. He described to them, look at this. He tells them his story. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. That's his brother, James. James was an up-and-coming leader in the church at Jerusalem. Tell these things to James and to the brothers and sisters. And then he departed and he went to another place. Okay, I'm going to do this. Every once in a while I do this. I do it like a teaching in a teaching, okay? So I'm going to do a side note teaching because I think prayer is just all over this passage. And I don't want us to pass by it without talking a little bit about prayer. And so I want to give us four ways that we should pray. Four ways that we should pray as believers and as the church, okay? Here we go. First one is this. Pray big. Pray big, bold, God-sized prayers. They were praying big. They were praying for Peter, who is imprisoned. They're praying for his release. Church, pray in ways that only God can accomplish them. Our prayers should extend beyond our capacity and be outside of our ability. This past week in my reading plan, I was in Joshua chapter 10. I'd encourage you this week, if you have a chance, go back and read Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua 10, you've got Joshua, and he's fighting this battle, and the Lord has promised that he is with him, and he's going before him. But in the midst of this mission that God has called him to, he recognizes that he can't do this, that they can't do this without God. And he prays this, what I believe to be the most audacious prayer in all of Scripture. He says, Lord, make the sun stand still. Who prays that way? Like, when's the last time you're like, Lord, make the sun stand still? It was such a big prayer that afterwards in the text it says, and never before and never again will this happen. Like, it was a one and done prayer. How did Joshua even think to pray that big? Because he was confident in who his God was. He knew his power. He knew how much he loved his children, and he knew how God was committed to accomplishing his mission. And so he prayed, Son, stand still. Listen to me. The same God who answered that prayer stands ready and able to hear and answer our prayers now, too. And you're like, but Nate, What if I pray wrong? It's okay. God reserves the right to answer the prayer that you should have prayed. It's okay. And then over time, by God's grace, our prayers conform increasingly to his ways, right? We here at Radiant believe firmly in the power of prayer. I encourage you afterwards, look on this big wall when you're out there. There's four foundational pillars of this church, and one of them is the fact that we pray unceasingly because we believe in the power of prayer. Why? Because we believe in the power of our God. Pray big. How will your prayers be different this week, recognizing rightly who you're praying to? Okay, pray big. Next, pray together. Pray together. They're all gathered together with God's people praying for Peter. It's one thing to pray on your own, and you should, by the way. I think it's awesome. Think about this for a second. How amazing is it that we can talk with God? Yes. We don't need some other human mediator to go to him on our behalf. You know why? Jesus is our perfect mediator. So praise the Lord, we each as individuals can call out to God. But there is something special about when the church prays together. It's a corporate expression of dependence. Pray with fellow believers every chance you get. Pray in your small groups together. We were just with small group leaders last night, encouraging them to prioritize prayer in your groups. And so now you've heard it too, so you can hold them accountable. Hey, we're supposed to pray. Pray together in your small groups. Pray together in the lobby. Pray when you serve together on Sunday mornings. Pray in your families. Pray when we have opportunities to pray together as a church in here even on Sunday mornings. Dive into that. When someone's praying up here, pray with them. Come to our worship and prayer nights. Pray any time that you can with the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray big. Pray together. Third, pray expecting. Pray expecting. Watching and expecting God to answer. Look down at verse 15. They're like, "You are out of your mind, Rhoda. You're going crazy, Rhoda." It was easier for them to believe that she's lost it than to believe that God is actually answering their prayers. I mean, they're inside praying for Peter. Maybe it's his angel. Okay, Rhoda, we'll come to the door. You know, I actually love that they didn't answer the door right away. You know why? Because it shows that it's not how big your faith is. It's how big your God is. So typically, if you've been around here, you know this. Typically, I don't title my sermons, okay? We titled the sermon series, but I often don't put a lot of time into titling my sermon. The reason is I need that time for prayer and for study, and it takes a long time to think up really good titles that connect to everything, okay? But here's what I do. Here's a little secret. Every week, the first time that I read the passage, as soon as I get through that passage that we're going to be talking about this week, I don't even write it down. I think about the first title that pops to my head. And they usually never see the light of day because I haven't thought about them very long and I probably shouldn't say them. But I want to share with you this week's, okay? So you ready? You ready? Because you've got to participate. Here we go. Knock, knock. Answer to prayer. Yeah, I love it. Knock, knock. Who's there? Answer to prayer. Why did I think about that? Because they're inside knocking on God's door in prayer. And what's he doing? He's outside knocking on their front door with the answer to prayer, right? If an answer to prayer knocks on your door, will you answer? Are you constantly listening for and watching for God to answer your prayers and to answer our prayers, and then to celebrate when he does that? Do you know he promises he will answer? Yes. He won't always answer in ways that you want, But he will answer us in the way that we need and the way that he knows is best. And we ought to be knocking on the Lord's door. Don't stop knocking. Asking him to do what only he can do while watching for and expecting him to answer so that we can worship him when he does. Pray expecting. And last, we had to pray trusting. Pray trusting. We had to pray in faith. Trusting that he'll answer, that he'll do what's best according to his perfect plan. Trusting him that he always keeps his promises, that he can and does choose to do what seems impossible to us, that he is working for our good and for his glory in everything, that he is with us through it all. Pray, trusting him. God rescues his people. All right, I got to pick up pace because we got three more ways that God is working. Here we go. Third, God humbles the proud. God humbles the proud. Let's keep going. Look down at verse 18. Remember, Peter's out now. Peter's out. It says he departed and went to another place. So he's gone into hiding at this point. Verse 18. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and he ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he spent time there. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain or assistant, to get an audience with him, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered a speech to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Notice how the angel of the Lord strikes Peter different than Herod. Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. Josephus, a historian from the first century, records for us that Herod got this severe stomach pain for 5 days. And then he died. God humbles the proud. God is rightly jealous, church, for his glory. Glory that is rightly due his name. He alone is worthy of worship. If you look back at verse 11 and verse 17 in this text, what you'll see is that Peter there gives all the credit to the Lord when he has that opportunity. Herod claims it for himself, and what's God do? God humbles him. Why? Because no one stands in the way of the gospel. No one stands in God's place, and those who oppose him lose. God humbles the proud. Third, God multiplies his word. God multiplies his word. Look at verse 24. But the word, oh, another but. The word of God increased and multiplied. In spite of all of this, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the imprisonments, in spite of deaths, in spite of all of it, the word of God increased and multiplied. I think this verse tells us two things. First, nothing can stop the gospel from advancing. Amen. Nothing. No ruler, no opposition, no laws, no prison, no borders can ultimately prevent the Lord from building his church through the gospel, period, and exclamation point. Amen. Second thing I think this verse tells us is this: the gospel is not meant to stop with you and me. The gospel is not meant to terminate on us. It's meant to multiply. Right? And it's not just addition through one person. It's not like Peter shares the gospel and adds one more, and then shares the gospel again, and Peter adds another one, and then Peter has another one. That's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is not being just added to by a couple of extraordinary leaders in the first century. It's multiplying through God's people, through his church, across the generations. God multiplies his word, and fourth, that leads us into this one. God sends his people. God sends his people. Verse 25 down in the chapter 13, we're not going to read. But here's what happens. The gospel now multiplies, remember Acts 1:8, to the ends of the earth. Saul and Barnabas are going to be sent on their first missionary journey, and they're going to spread the gospel and plant churches around the world. And God's going to do an incredible work through them. But not just them. He's going to do incredible work through all of God's people who are living sent. Hear me. We as believers are empowered by the Spirit of God and sent so that the Word of God will multiply. We start next week. We're starting our Romans series. We're going to be in the book of Romans for the rest of the fall and into the spring through Easter. Okay, and the fascinating thing about Romans that's written by Paul is this. Paul writes to the church at Rome, but he's never been there. Like, well, hold on a second. Paul usually writes to the churches that he's been involved with planting, isn't he? But he writes to the church at Rome, and he's never been there. In fact, we're not even quite sure how the gospel made its way to Rome and the church began, which is fascinating. I believe it was actually people who were converted at Pentecost and then went back to Rome and built the church there. And so that means that some unnamed person or people faithfully lived, sent, and multiplied God's word in Rome and started the church. God's people, the unnamed people. How incredible is that? God sends his people. You're like, well, Nate, like you've been telling us to live sent. And that is so overwhelming to me. That's not my intent. And that's not the Lord's intent in his word. I want it to be thrilling. I want us to see that living sent, living on mission for the Lord, it's not separate from the rest of our lives, right? So don't think of your life in categories. Like, okay, Nate, I've got to take care of my kids. I'm fighting against this illness. I've got to keep up with my yard every week because they keep sending me notices. I'm looking for a job. I'm just trying to pay the bills. I'm going to school and trying to make it through. Nate, I'm wrestling with this sin in my life, and I'm trying to faithfully walk with Jesus. Nate, that's my life. And then over here is the mission. And now you want me to add this mission to my life. And I'm saying, no, I don't. Living sent is not some separate event in our lives. It's our whole life lived by the power of God's Spirit for his glory and as witnesses to his goodness and his grace. Living sent is living right where God has placed you, doing what he's called you to do while pointing people to Jesus through your life lived and through your words spoken. So the gospel multiplies around the world, and it multiplies from generation to generation to generation, not because a few pastors get up on Sunday mornings and preach some mediocre sermons. The gospel multiplies around the world and from generation to generation because regular people are living their regular lives filled with God's Spirit, and they're testifying to the glory of God and the good news about Jesus Christ. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to close out this sermon series by calling us to three things, all right? Three spheres that I want to call us to pray about and to live sent in, okay? Three spheres. Here's the first one. Our kids and our students. Our kids and our students. The enemy wants to destroy our children. The enemy is doing and will do everything that he can to prevent our kids from following Jesus. And our parents are on the front lines of discipleship with their kids, but church, we also are called to pray for them and to point them to Jesus, both parents and children. If 20 years from now, we looked back on the ministry here and we said, we did a lot of things for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel, but we didn't disciple our kids. We missed it. We missed it. Because the mission field is right here in our midst, even. And that's why I love All In Sunday so much, because there's all these ways that you can be serving here, even on Sunday mornings, but there's always a special highlight on serving our kids. You know why? Because I am convinced that my three children know and love Jesus in part because some of you held them in the nursery and prayed over them. Because some of you taught them God's word in kids' ministry. Because some of you right now, as their student leaders, are loving them and caring for them and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Pray for our kids and take every opportunity you can to point them to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God. And by the way, the best way you can do that is by you first and foremost, us first and foremost, passionately pursuing the radiant God and them seeing that in our lives. First sphere that I want us to pray about and live sent in is our kids and our students. Next one is this, Hope Bible Church. Hope Bible Church, for those of you who maybe have been new in the last couple of weeks, we are getting ready here in about a month to plant Hope Bible Church in Danville. We are sending 125 of us to plant a church in another community in a few weeks. And in fact, here in 2 weeks, they're starting what we call a pre-launch services. So they'll take 3 weeks and they'll meet in the middle school as a launch team, and they'll basically practice Sunday mornings to work through all the wrinkles that they have to work through in order to make worship services happen. After that, they're going to be back. We're going to have all together service. We're going to pray over them, commission them, and they'll launch the week after that. They're in mid-September. You're like, Nate, why are we doing this? We are not planning a church just to free up more space here on a Sunday morning. We're not. We're not planning the church because we have nothing else to do with our time or because it's really cool right now to plant churches. No, we're not planning a church just to give more options, right? Do I want to go there on a Sunday morning or here? Who do I sleep better to, Pastor Chris is preaching or Pastor Nate's? We're not planning a church for that reason. We're not planning a church just to make less drive time for the people in the Danville community on Sunday mornings. We're planting a church because we believe with all of our hearts that the mission of the church is the church. Embassies filled with ambassadors for Jesus Christ in communities. Why? Why? So that the word of God will increase and multiply. That's why. So that we can pray this prayer. God, save that community. Save the community of Danville. Would they love Jesus because your people are living sent in that place. And so I want to call us, church, pray. Pray for this church plant specifically over this next month, all right? And we're going to do that together here on a couple weekends. And then, all of you who are going, thank you for your willingness to do that. Live sent in Danville. With your life and with your words, point to our radiant God. And would we see more people saved and gathered into Christ's church and multiplied to the ends of the earth because of the ministry there. Third and final. And then I'm done. I told you I had a lot to say. final sphere that I want us to pray about and live sent in is this. Who's your one? Who's your one? We've been asking. Who's your one? One person in your life that doesn't know Jesus, that you're praying that they would receive Christ, that you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with. I'm going to extend it a little farther. Who's one person in your life that you've noticed that life has just dropped this rock on? And you have an opportunity to come alongside of them and walk side by side with them and point them to Jesus and care for them during this difficult time. Who's your one? Pray and live sent towards that one more. Church, we are saved and we are empowered and we are filled with the same Spirit that filled Peter and Saul and Barnabas so that we will live sent. Sent to our kids, sent to Danville and Avon, sent to our one that God has placed in our lives as what? As witnesses to the greatness, to the awesomeness, to salvation found in Jesus Christ. What a glorious calling. And we don't do it alone. We do it with the Spirit of our great God in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, send us out. Lord, may we know you dearly. May we know the power that you have placed in us by your Spirit. May we know your nearness. May we be so transformed by the gospel, Lord, that we can't help but go with it. Would it ooze out of us? Would our whole life lived be done only and always for your glory, and so that more might be added to your kingdom? I'm asking now, Lord, that you would transform the two communities that our sister churches are going to be in. Would you change the people of Danville through your church, through Hope Bible Church, living sent alongside of the other brothers and sisters and gospel proclaiming churches in that community as it grows in the years ahead, Lord? Would you work a salvation miracle in that place, and simultaneously, Lord, do it in our communities too? And do it through us. Allow us to have a front row seat to what you are going to do to advance your kingdom to the ends of the earth. We love you. And we only love you because you first loved us. And because you loved us when we didn't deserve it, we go now as witnesses to your beauty, your glory, your wonder, your salvation. Thank you for saving us. Save more. One more, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name, amen.